Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for this first day of the week when we can come into this, Thy house of prayer, and sit at Thy feet for learning. Lord, we thank Thee for the moving Bible class and the brother who studied long and hard to prepare such a meaningful lesson for us. We pray that he might be blessed as we were from just being led through that discussion. Lord, we thank Thee for the crisp winter morning and the bright sunshine that reflects off the snow, reminding us, Lord, of the purity that can be found in Thee after we are cleansed by the blood of our Savior. Lord, be with those that can't be with us. Be with those that might be caring for the sick. Be with those that can't come because of fears of the virus. Special blessing, Lord, on those that are literally shut in. We're thinking of the Marcy's, Brother Dan, Sister Maria, thinking of Aunt Maria Harfman as well, Aunt Lainey, who can't be with us today, and others, Lord, Sister Hilda, perhaps, and Paula. Lord, those that can't come for fear of what they might catch, we pray, Lord, that they might be blessed, that they might feel the nearness of not just Thy Spirit, but our hearts as well, Hans and Helene also, and Herb and Rosemary. Lord, we take for granted this great privilege, and we pray, Lord, that we might not, that we might truly cherish the ability to be with those face to face and to see smiles as it's reflected through eyes, because we can't see the mouth, but Lord, we know that the smiles are there. So Lord, bless us in this day. Bless Thy children and Thy friends wherever the truth is spoken. And help us, Lord, as we leave this place to be doers of Thy word and not hearers only. Help us, Lord, to go out into this world with joy and with purpose, walking in our heavenly calling. We thank Thee and we praise Thee for all Thy goodness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Dear ones, the Lord has led me to the first chapter in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 1. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to read the entire first chapter. I was so inspired by Brother David's Bible class and how well he led the discussion. And one of the things that I've always heard is that a good teacher, a good speaker always has you wishing for more. And Brother David, I'm praising God and you and thanking you for being willing to be used, because clearly you got to the end of the lesson. It's like, this was so inspiring. If I could have just left you up here all morning and we could have talked about the same thing. One of the thoughts that I had as he ended the Bible class was, and I said it to Frida, I said, you see the rainbow after the storm, not before. We've weathered the storm, and God shows us his reminder. Yes, I took you through this again, and it will happen until I return or I call you home. So, with Lord's help, Philippians chapter 1. And as I read this, I want you to try to sense the emotion that's in Paul as we read this together. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. All 30 verses of Philippians chapter 1. Dear ones, when I read this chapter, when I read the entire epistle, the letter to the Philippians, I just get a sense of joyfulness. I get a sense of contentment that's found in Paul. He clearly has a great paternal love for the church in Philippi. You know, when he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, whenever he remembers them, he's moved to thank God. What a blessing. What a blessing for them to just have the awareness that this church father is so overcome with affection for them. And is so, he realizes that he is so blessed by them, by just knowing them. And yes, they did send support for him. But he's in prison. He's in prison. Yes, it's house arrest. But he's being detained in Rome. He can't go where he wants to go. He's stuck. But he thinks of the brethren in Philippi, and he's just, God, I'm so thankful for them. God, thank you for giving them to me. Thank you for allowing them to be such a blessing to me in my life and to minister unto my needs. And then listen to verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So when he prays, he's asking for things for them with joy. He's filled with this joy. And then he goes on to say, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then I love verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Wow. Imagine them getting this. They get this letter, and they get to that point where he basically says, I'm confident. I have no doubt, no question in my mind that he, that God, that began the work in you all will perform it until the day of the Lord. That is comforting. To realize, dear ones, that in each of our lives, those of us that have, and Brother Scott talked about it 2 weeks ago, and I so appreciated his message where he talked about being transformed. It's interesting. I was just listening yesterday to a podcast that a couple has, and they were asked. They answered a question on the podcast about their faith and how they first accepted Christ at a rather large church, and I won't mention which one because it doesn't matter. And then how they talked about it was years, 3-4 years, where they went to another location where they were part of a church plant and they grew in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. My words, not theirs. And then how they ended up back in this original city where they started, where they really began to understand transformation. And how, I had a couple notes here. Romans 12:12, where it says, and be not conformed to this world. That's what Brother Scott said in his sermon. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have the privilege, dear ones, through the Spirit of being transformed. Old things, let me read that verse so I don't misquote it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's why Paul could speak with such confidence to the believers in Philippi. We are no more shackled by the past. The things that were part of us, the things that were part of our nature, the things that were part of our thinking, the things that were parts of our desires as human, fallen human beings are made new. We are new in Christ Jesus. We walk in the light as he is in the light through the miraculous work of the Spirit. Each one of us, dear ones, in Matthew 25, Jesus gives the parable of the talents. And he says that each one of us is given talents according to our several abilities. Let me read it just so that I don't misquote it. In Matthew 25:15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Each one of us, dear ones, are created so beautifully unique. Yes, I know you can have identical twins, but they're still different. Each one of us is so unique, handcrafted by the Master. Let me say that again. Each one of us is handcrafted by the Master. Each one of us is made in God's image, but unique, crafted by the Master Craftsman himself, and influenced, our development is influenced by the environment that he placed us in, so that we might be truly unique. And each one of us is given several abilities. Do we understand that, dear ones? And the point of my message this morning that the Lord laid on my heart is when we are going through uncertain and challenging times, the anchor that we have is our calling. The anchor that we have is our calling. And when we know our calling or our purpose, everything falls into place. Let me reread some verses here. Verse 12 in Philippians 1. So think about this, dear ones. The Apostle Paul was in prison. He is going to be put to death. He's only a few years away from when he's beheaded on the Appian Way outside of Rome. But this is what he says. So he's, and why does he say this? He's writing this to them because they're worried. They're worried about Paul. And he says this, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Why could he say that? Well, how? I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. If I'm preaching the truth and I get arrested and I get put in prison, I'm like, what is up with this? I'm called to preach. He was clearly called to preach, and now he finds himself in prison. He was the most effective church planter and missionary the first century ever saw. And he's locked up in jail. That makes no sense. If I'm Paul, I'm starting to wonder about my calling. But it was, in fact, his calling that gave him the purpose and the anchor. It established the meaning of why he was there, because he says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He's saying, don't you understand, loved ones, that me being here is part of my calling? Me being here is part of my purpose, because my bonds are known throughout the palace in Rome. Caesar knows about me, and he knows why I'm here, and he knows I'm here for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not just here in the palace, but in all other places. And then he goes on. He says, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident because of my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And he's saying, don't you see, loved ones? Don't worry about me. Don't be concerned about me, because not only is Christ preached throughout the palace and the world because I'm here, but other brethren have boldness to speak. More boldness than they would have had I not been through this. And then he goes on, and this is a part of scripture that I've thought about a lot, and sometimes just doesn't make sense to me, but yet if we read deeply, it does. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He's saying, don't you realize that there are some that are preaching Christ just to add to my burden, just to make sure that I stay in trouble, just to make sure that I don't get let out of prison? He says, you know, some sincerely and some not sincerely. The other out of love, that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I can imagine if he was here, he would say, you know what? Yes, some of them are preaching Christ to make my burden heavier. Some of them are trying to get me in more trouble. But Christ being preached. And let's think about this the way, and I understand it's the King's English, but he says, and I rejoice yet, and I will rejoice. I am super excited, dear ones, that Christ is being preached. Even if it means it's rougher for me. And even if they're doing it out of contention and strife. Christ is being preached. And that, dear ones, is my calling, is what he was saying to the church in Philippi. I know my calling. I know why I'm here. I know my purpose. My purpose is to preach Christ, and so I shall, even if it means the end of my life. Wow. Dear ones, that's the power of knowing our calling. That's the power of knowing our purpose. If Paul would not have been in Rome, he would have been a single preacher, traveling from city to city, meeting with a few people here and a few people there. Let me put it in perspective. Imagine, dear ones, if one of us would have the ability to go share the gospel with the president. What if one of us would have the opportunity to go share the gospel with the Ayatollah in Iran? What if one of us could have the opportunity to go share the gospel with, and I can't even say the Iranian president's name, so I'm not going to try. What if one of us could have the opportunity to go to North Korea and share the gospel with Kim, whatever, I don't remember his name either. That's what Paul's opportunity was, to make sure the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared with Nero. Wow. It gave him purpose. It gave him purpose, and that's exactly what our calling does for us. And our calling is illuminated the best. If we think about this, if our calling is a light, it is illuminated the most when it is the darkest. Not when it's bright. You know, if I had the brightest LED light that I could find, and I would go outside this morning and shine it on the snow in my backyard, I don't think you'd have seen it, because I can't make a light as well as God did, and that sun was really bright this morning. I have a bird feeder that I put outside on my deck, and first it took like a month for the birds to find it. That's because I was too slow. I should have put it up last summer, right? But now there's all kinds of birds there this morning, and I just love going, you know, working at home is wonderful because I can come upstairs and just look out the kitchen window and see the birds all day long. And this morning there were beautiful birds. So Tim even teased me. He said, so now you're brushing up on your ornithology. Is that the, thank you. I had to look at Dana. She'd help me with that, right? Because I was saying, well, you know, I thought I had a red-headed woodpecker, and I didn't. I had a red-belly woodpecker that came to my bird feeder this morning. I just thought he was redhead because he had red on his head. No, his whole head was red. Then he'd be a redheaded. I didn't see any red on his belly, but there was a red stripe on his head. And sure enough, it is a red-bellied woodpecker. And I learned a bunch of other birds this morning. It's just beautiful, right? But I looked outside. It was so bright because God made that light. I can't overcome that. But at night, if I would, and I put my phone over there, if I would just turn the light on my phone, it would seem so bright. So, dear ones, when it's dark, that's when our light shines. Not when it's bright. Paul, if Paul were here, he'd be saying, oh, my brothers and my sisters, you should wish for more. You should wish for more persecution. He would say, you should wish for some persecution. You don't have any yet. He would say, the darkest nights is when the light shines the brightest. This morning in my devotional, this is how good God is. You know, I was trying to think through this, and this morning in my devotional, God gives me another piece. And he said, think about the devotional reflected on the witness of the Amish community. And I forgot where that location was. I wrote it down here somewhere. When all those children were killed. He said, the author of this devotional, a horrific event. But the forgiveness that this Amish community showed to the world was a light that burned so brightly. But for that witness to shine, they had to lose their children. That's sobering. You know, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Why is that so hard for me to remember? It's real easy for me to remember Romans 8:28 when things are going well. It's hard for me to remember Romans 8:28 when things aren't. And I've told you many times, I don't know what rough times are. I don't know what suffering is. But I get so worked up about things I don't understand, things that don't make sense. I get so concerned and so worked up when I've literally stopped watching the news. It doesn't help me. But all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. That purpose thing again. So, dear ones, when we remember how I started out by saying each one of us is given talents according to our several abilities. Those are gifts. God's created us with these unique callings and gifts. And my question that I want each one of us to think about is, do we know our calling? Now, yes, our calling is to share the love of Christ. Absolutely. Our calling is to make a difference here on earth. But within that grand calling, that glorious calling, what is your specific part in that? The Apostle Paul used the example of the body, human body, and compared it to the body of Christ, each one of us having something that we supply to it. I want to expand that one. What is your calling to the world? Dear ones, you know, I really believe that I think our church here in Syracuse functions very well. The body is functioning well for the body's sake. But are we functioning well for the world's sake? What's your part in the calling to the world? Paul knew what his was. Paul's calling was to preach Christ. And it was interesting that Jesus even said to him, you're going to testify of me before kings. Paul knew. Why was it that Paul made his appeal to Caesar? Because he knew he was going there anyways. Paul was so focused on his purpose and his calling that it gave him, it answered every question. You know, our calling should motivate us. It should be the reason we get up in the morning. Not just to go through another day. There's a phrase that I use in a lot of my classes when I say to people, if you're not growing every day, you're living Groundhog's Day. So there was this movie, Groundhog Day, where this guy got up every morning and it was the same day over and over and over. That is a tragic existence, dear ones. If we don't have a purpose and we don't have a calling, why are we here? Our calling will motivate us. Our calling allows us to get our priorities straight. If we know our calling, it's easy to prioritize your day. We will only reach our fullest potential when we are working in our calling. Because that's why God created us. That's why he made you so specific, so unique. He's saying, "This, I have a purpose for you. I have a calling for you. And for you to achieve your greatest potential in the Lord, that's where you have to be working." Clearly, My calling is not to play that organ. That's Sister Evelyn's calling, not mine. You want to hear, it wouldn't even be a joyful noise if I was trying to do it, okay? You know, I tried to learn to play the piano. I didn't try hard. Maybe I could have if I would have been as disciplined and as dedicated as Sister Evelyn, you know, or my boys that play the piano. Maybe I would have learned it, but God didn't put me in that direction. Brother David has a calling to teach. We all know that. Not just this morning, but every time he comes to teach, he's exercising that calling, and he is so prepared. Tell him. Encourage him. Because I can guarantee you one thing, the devil's going to try to discourage him. That's another part of our, you know, sometimes we struggle to see our calling, but we can recognize when someone is gifted, help them. Say, you know, I see a calling in you. I see a gift in you. I want to encourage you to develop it. That's what Uncle Fritz did for me. Some people might say to me, why is Uncle Fritz so important to you? Because when I was 18 years old, before I was even converted, so I was 17 years old, Uncle Fritz took an interest in me. And when I was redeemed, transformed, he took that interest to another level. You see, the first interest he took in me was in a temporal sense. I have some micrometers that were Uncle Fritz's. He gave them to me on the night. There was this graduation party in the old church, downstairs in the old church, and everybody was so kind. And man, there's one nice thing about graduating from high school in Syracuse. Because, man, you can get a load of cash. I mean, just talk about temporal things. But there were so many envelopes that appeared in my hand, and there were seven of us. It was a tough June for the Syracuse membership, let me tell you. But then Uncle Fritz gave me a brown paper bag, and he said, Aunt Erna said you wouldn't want my junk, but I knew better. And inside it were thread mics, 1 to 2, 2 to 3 inch mics, depth mics. They're in my toolbox. And every time I reach for those, I think of him. But more importantly, when I was about 18, 19, he lost his voice. Kind of like what I'm doing right now. And he said to me, next Sunday I'm supposed to teach. You need to do that for me. I said, Uncle Fritz, he goes, please, do this for me. And when I would stand there shaking in front of the church, the congregation, the old Syracuse church, I would just look, and first of all, I would look at Aunt Erna, and she would smile with this angelic smile, and Aunt Meetsy would smile with an angelic smile, like, it doesn't matter if you screw up, we're here. And then Uncle Fritz, if the class would start to go off and I couldn't get it back, he'd make a comment that took it right back where it needed to be. He recognized something even when I didn't, and he encouraged it. That's the role of the body of Christ, recognizing giftedness and encouraging people. Because I know for a fact the devil is telling people, you're not gifted in that area. You just messed that up. You're not worthy to do that. That's what the devil tries to do. It's our job, dear ones, to be used of the Spirit to encourage them to say, yeah, keep going. Someday, you may get the chance to share Christ before a king. There's something else that's really important about knowing our calling. Our calling allows us to live in the present and to experience the joy of the present. Imagine if Paul would have been so worked up about, I can't get out of Rome. I can't get out of Rome. How in the world am I going to go from church to church? I can't get out of Rome. They won't let me go. And this isn't fair. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't break any law. I'm literally in chains because I preach truth. This is the thanks for preaching truth, is you get chained Oh, okay, so maybe they let my chains out, but now I can't leave my house? I can honestly tell you, dear ones, that's probably where I would have been. Now, if Paul was here, he'd say, no, the grace of God would have helped you. But Philippians was written from Rome. Let me add another twist to it. Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, was written in Rome by Epaphroditus, I think. Yeah, by Epaphroditus, because Paul couldn't, because he couldn't see. So not only was his calling to share, preach Christ, but he's locked up in Rome, and even before he got to Rome, he couldn't see. And we know that three times he said, I ask God to remove this thorn in the flesh. And all he said was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Add more darkness to the dark situation. But when we read this letter, we hear joy. We see joy. We see passion. We see a brother who is saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you folks in Philippi. You're such a blessing to my life. He was okay with where he was. Our calling allows us to live out the blessing of God in the present. So we might say, the person that we voted for didn't get elected. Look what's happening to the country. Look at all the executive orders that were written. Look at the fact that the 401k laws just got changed now again. What's going to happen when I want to? It's all there. Guess what? The other folks were saying that 4 years ago. Okay? So here's the beauty of, not the beauty, the reality of an election in the United States of America. Every year, every time there's an election, half the people in the country are unhappy. You got to go all the way back to Ronald Reagan to have more than half the country happy. Since Reagan, half the country's been upset every 4 years. Now, here's the question. Are we going to live 4 years upset? Or are we just going to rejoice in the present? Because governments are ordained by God, all of them. We can be upset with our governor. We can be upset that we live in a state that says you can kill a baby up until the time it's born. Or we can pray for our government. We can pray for our leaders, which we should do anyways. The writer of Proverbs said the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he changes it. However, paraphrase, sorry. When we know our calling, it doesn't matter what happens in Albany. When we know our calling, it doesn't matter what happens in Washington. When we know our calling, it doesn't matter what happens downtown Syracuse. Because we realize that this is my calling. God has called me to do this, and I believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Remember in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, going all the way back to what Brother Scott talked about 2 weeks ago, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This transformation, if we allow that to continue in our hearts and minds, not just when we were redeemed, but allowing God to transform our thoughts continually, so that our thoughts become more in line with his thoughts, in his will, in his way. He will reveal to us, dear ones, what our calling is. I know for a fact that in this room are people whose calling is to be so aware, has that you some of you have such amazing social awareness. You can tell when people are hurting. You can tell when people are in need. You can tell when someone needs prayers. I struggle with that. It's really hard for me. If when I do my emotional intelligence assessment, and I did it 5 years ago, my lowest score was on social awareness. And it'd be easy for somebody to say, get better at it. Well, that's not easy. So I have to rely on the giftedness of others to say, hey, I think you need to call. I think you need to send a message. I think you need, oh, thank you so much. That's what I need. Dear ones, I said this in other places. 2020 was a wonderful year for us. It's interesting that the joke going into 2020 was, you know, 2020 is perfect vision, right? 2020 clarified our vision. God gave us 2020 so that we could see a little bit closer what he's doing. And so that we could see a little bit closer what our calling might be, what it might need to be. And so that we could begin to rely more closely on him, more fully on him, and realize what Jesus said. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight? But my kingdom is not from hence. Our kingdom, dear ones, is not of this world. It's with our Father. And we have this beautiful opportunity to live out the calling. Yes, all of us are called to share the gospel. I believe that. But each one of you has a specific part of that calling. And it does change in times. I really believe that my calling in life has changed at times. Yes, it was always to preach the gospel. From the time I became a child of the King, my primary calling is to preach Christ. But how I did that and where I did it, and I'm not talking about here. I'm talking about outside of here, where I did that and how I did that changed. And it changed because he wanted it to change. He changed the vineyard that I was, the field that I was supposed to labor in. And the beauty of knowing our calling for Paul is that we can be joyful in the darkest of nights because we know that he is the light. And in him is no darkness. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're enabled to walk in the light. And I love the verse that says, and if ye walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So not only does us walking in our calling and walking in the Spirit allow us to realize our fullest potential as children of God, and to live in the present. All of those are beautiful, joyful things. It's when you really feel that you make a difference. There is nothing more powerful than realizing you are being used by God to make a difference, to change the world. But even with all of that, he gives the added benefit of, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Wow. That's awesome. So the question that I have for myself and for each one of us, dear ones, this morning is, will you accept the challenge to be used by God to change the world? May the Lord add his blessing to you.